There we go. Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. First, I just want to say, I don't know if any of Community Grace is here. I don't recognize maybe many of them, but we are so delighted. We are so delighted to join fellowship with you. And we are excited. In the coming weeks, we will think about appropriate welcoming and celebration with that change. It's a significant change. And so we are delighted. And as a body, we are excited to welcome the new brothers and sisters in to join with us in ministry in this city. Wisdom is not one of those things that you can leave or take in the Christian life. Ephesians will place living with understanding and being filled with the Holy Spirit beside being careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Of wisdom, Proverbs will say, "For whoever finds me finds life, and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." My friends, what a question that is. Do you want God's favor or do you love death? It's one of those no-brainer questions. This morning, I want to introduce us to the book of Proverbs, which just happens to be this month's Bible reading challenge. This was coordinated. My hope and prayer is that as we walk through the introduction of this book, it will whet our appetite to read more and to grow in understanding what God is calling us to do, namely, to be wise. So let me just quickly give a run over of the verses that are before you. Verse 1 will introduce us to the author. Verse 2 gives the purpose to this whole book, to know wisdom and understand words of insight, which is then unpacked in the remaining verses. Verse 3 shows us the heart of how to be wise. Verse 4 reveals how wisdom is passed down. Verse 5 is a parentheses, further describing and instructing the wise. Verse 6 will tell us about understanding, and verse 7 exposes the key to it all, without which we will be lost, and all will be for nothing. So will you follow with me as we read Proverbs 1, verses 1 to 7? This is the word of the Lord. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Father, we desperately need this word today. I need this word today. And I'm thankful for the reminder and the opportunity to study it again this week and to let it sit on my heart. And I pray that it would sit heavily on all of our hearts. That we would desire to be wise. Because your goal for our life is that we would become like Jesus Christ. So please, Would you help us in this time? By your Holy Spirit, would you instruct us and teach us? Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We pray. Amen. Verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. What is a proverb? What is a proverb? Maybe you have heard, a stitch in time saves nine. Anyone? That sound familiar to you? You recognize that? Maybe if you don't sew, that won't sound so familiar, but if you do, you know what that means. It is a short and vivid statement that reveals an aspect of reality. This makes it easy to read, to memorize, and to meditate upon, thinking about how it applies to different situations. This is a kindness from God. Our world says, live and learn. You heard that before? Live and learn. But God invites us to learn and live. To learn and to live. Who is Solomon? He is the son of David, the king of Israel. This was the time in Israel's history where it was at its peak, at its pinnacle. Never was there a time before or after when the nation would be more powerful, prosperous, or healthy. And even that was not for the entirety of Solomon's life. When God approaches Solomon in a dream and asks, "Ask Solomon, what shall I give you?" Solomon responds by saying, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" And 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 to 32 says the response, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all other men. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. The queen of Sheba came and said that his wisdom surpassed even what she had heard. Also of great importance is that Solomon loved the Lord and walked in the statutes of David his father. But despite all of this, and if you know this story, Solomon breaks God's command to not marry foreign wives, a decision that eventually leads to his heart being led away from God. This is important for two reasons. First, when we read the book of Proverbs, we are ultimately hearing from a man who loved God and was given surpassing wisdom from God. Therefore, as with the rest of Scripture, we have to say that these words are God-breathed. To read them is to hear the word of God. And secondly, sin is deceptive. This marrying of foreign wives happened really early in his reign. His falling away didn't happen overnight, but was a process that slowly wore away at his love for God, to the point where he built idols for his wives and worshiped them with them. Brothers and sisters, if the wisest man can fall from what seems to be an obvious sin to us, we must be wary and on alert if we think that we are safe. We must be careful if we think we stand, lest we fall. And after being introduced to the author, we are then given the twofold purpose of this book in verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, and to understand words of insight. The Proverbs are for knowing wisdom and instruction. and for understanding words of insight. There are many virtues that we deem as important today, and wisdom is certainly one of them. But what is wisdom? What is wisdom? Wisdom is not something that we're born with. It is not being smart or quick-witted. You could have all the whole Bible memorized and all the wisdom of the world at your fingertips and still be foolish. Wisdom is skillfulness. Skillfulness. Or competence that understands how life really works. It is the combination of knowing the right things and rightly applying it to real relationships and responsibilities. To know is more than just mental assent, as if we could say to know about wisdom. It is to have personal experience with, or to internalize. So let's put that together, and we see that the purpose of Proverbs is that we would become conscious of and have personal experience with wisdom. In other words, that we would grow in true godly character. But here's the reality, brothers and sisters. Although wisdom is a prized characteristic, it is often not sought after. And that is because of what wisdom is connected to. Do you see it there? It's so easy to read these words and just pass by them. It is connected to instruction. And other translations might help us here when they translate this as discipline. Discipline. This word literally means a chastising or a correcting lesson. When was the last time you were corrected and your first gut reaction was thankfulness and joy? It likely wasn't. Because wisdom and instruction take aim at our pride, our comfort, and our ego. This is why it is not easy to be wise. It requires humility. And if sin is anything, it is allergic to humility. Friends, if our reading of Scripture never corrects us, never rebukes specific sins in us, are we not essentially calling God a liar? Saying we have no sin, as it says in 1 John chapter 1. I was greatly helped this week by the words of one author who said, and I quote, "The Lord makes himself known as we open his holy word, and every revelation of himself the Lord makes known to us brings us yet again to the cross." That is the proof of hearing a genuine truth from God. Always near the cross. Always back to the cross. And not least, its power to draw us out in fuller consecration or holiness. End quote. Friends, that is wisdom and instruction. Back to the cross. Seeing my need for the cross. Does the Word of God do this in your life? This was hugely correcting to me this week. You see, right from the beginning of the book of Proverbs, something is assumed. And it is this. The Proverbs do not address us as wise, but as simple. As those who need correction, need instruction. Friends, this is Christianity 101. When we come to Christ, it is because God opens our minds to understand that he is right and we are wrong. God reveals in his word that we love folly. And confession of sin is to say, yes, God, you know the foolishness of my heart. And salvation comes when we admit that we are helplessly weak, ungodly sinners, and we cast ourselves upon Jesus as our Savior. And if the Christian life starts off this way, it should not surprise us that it continues in this way. In fact, Proverbs reveals to us a litmus test to see who is truly wise and who is a fool. In chapter 9, please turn there. Look at this with your own eyes. I pray that God etches this in your heart as it does in mine. There's a few pages over in chapter 9, verses 7 to 9. Listen carefully. It says, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. And he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. Brothers and sisters, how desperately I need these kind words from God. I'll never forget an event that happened in my life a number of years ago. I had the joy of co-leading a small group back in Louisville. And I had led one evening, and I had studied hard, and it had gone really well, and people had encouraged me afterward, and I was feeling pretty good about myself. And the next day, my co-leader pulled me aside. We had a planned meeting. And all of a sudden, he started to correct me on some things that I had said and some ways I had approached that. And needless to say, that went over as good in my heart as a ham sandwich in a synagogue. It repelled in my heart. But God, by his grace, allowed these verses like a teleprompter to fall in front of my eyes. And instead of proving myself to be a foolish man, I was able to be wise that particular moment and to listen to what my brother had to say to me, to not ignore it, and not to defend myself. I wish I could say that happened every time. We then see the second purpose of the Proverbs. It says to understand words of insight. Insight is what we read all throughout the Proverbs. It is wisdom written down by those who are wise. Solomon is not trying to impress us with all of his wisdom, but has written it down in such a way that we would understand it and practice it. So the purpose of Proverbs is to know wisdom and instruction, and to understand words of insight. And verses 3 and 4 will show us the heart of how to become wise and how it gets passed down. Can you see it there in verses 3 and 4? The heart of knowing wisdom and instruction is to receive instruction. To receive instruction. The word to receive means to accept something with approval or favor. Or said another way, it is to take it to heart. This is James, isn't it? Does those words just jump to your mind immediately? Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. This is also described well in chapter 2 of Proverbs, verse 10, when it says, for wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Or chapter 7, verse 4, when we are instructed to say to wisdom, "You are my sister," and to call insight your intimate friend. Receiving is an inward attitude of the heart. It requires, mandates humility in knowing deep inside that we lack wisdom and that God has graciously provided it. And Solomon then tells us the three areas in which Proverbs will instruct the one who has a receiving heart. Do you see it there? In righteousness, justice, and equity. In a nutshell, righteousness is right behavior, justice is correct decisions, and equity is moral integrity. And all of them according to the revealed word of God. That's what it means to receive a warm welcoming. You are my intimate friend. Verse 4 then reveals how this wisdom is passed down. Look at it with your own eyes. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. A few things need to be unpacked here. First, we get a sample of the words that the rest of the book of Proverbs will describe those who need instruction, which is really all of us. Do you catch those words there? It is simple and youth. Other words for simple would be gullible or naive. The essence is those who are uncommitted to wisdom or folly, but are still foolish until they become friends with wisdom. This word is paralleled with youth because this describes us all when we are young, but also highlights that age doesn't automatically exclude one from being simple either. And second, two aspects of wisdom are given: prudence and discretion. Prudence is intelligence that sees the reasons behind something, to be able to think through matters, see what lies behind them, and to make wise decisions based on them. And discretion is the ability to make wise plans that understand a matter. So how does wisdom get passed down, though? How does it get passed down to us? Well, it must be given. You see it there? We can run over those words so quickly, but it says to give. To give. It must be given. And this can only be done by those who have first received. Friends, we cannot impart what we do not possess, nor model what we do not practice. Is this not what Solomon is doing? When he is writing this book, he is a man who has received and is giving his wisdom to those who are simple. Wisdom is a gift from God that becomes a community project. Wisdom is a gift from God that becomes a community project. This is discipleship. This is discipleship. One who receives and applies God's wisdom and then imparts it to others. Moses had Joshua. Elijah had Elisha. Paul had Timothy. Deuteronomy 6 instructs parents to teach their children the commands that are on their hearts. Jesus says, "Follow me." Paul says to the Corinthians, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." To the Philippians, he'll say, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." In Titus, Paul will instruct the older men to teach the younger men. and the older women, the younger women. Negatively, Proverbs themselves will warn against being friends with a hot-tempered person, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. So the question for each of us this morning is this. Are we receiving wisdom? And if so, who are you imparting it to? Brothers and sisters, what is the name of the person you open your life to learn from and be corrected by? Who do you give permission to correct you? Who knows that they can go to you and they're not going to get rebuked for doing so? Do you have someone like this? And what is the name of the person you are instructing? Parents, is it do as I say and not as I do? Or are we modeling what we're teaching? Young people, children, teenagers, I'm talking to you now. Look at me. It is not from wisdom that you think you know better than others. It is not from wisdom that you think this way. It is the heart of folly. Don't be foolish. One of the marks of being a Christian is that you will walk with the wise so that you will become wise. You will seek the wisdom from those more mature than yourself. Yes, including your parents. This is how you receive wisdom. This is how it's given. Verse 5 is an additional clause for the one who has received and is giving, essentially, the one who is wise. Look at it with your eyes. It says, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Notice what Solomon is saying here. To be wise is not to have reached the end of all that you can know and to practice. No, the truly wise person is the one who ever increases in learning. The place of great folly is to think that one has finally arrived. And secondly, the wise person uses that growing learning to obtain guidance. To obtain guidance. Friends, again, it is not enough just to know what a proverb says. You can have them all memorized. But what matters is that we let those truths guide our lives. And because the proverbs are about disciplining our behaviors, our actions, and our integrity, it has everything to do with how we interact with one another. An example of this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, when Paul says, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. Yes, those in Corinth knew that idols have no real existence and that there is only one God. But it could still be said that they did not know as they ought to know. Why? Because this knowledge puffed them up and did not lead to love, which is true wisdom. And again, I'm assuming something here. Love is not just the feelings that I have. It is the actions that I show. And friends, we never end needing to obtain guidance, because tomorrow is a new day in which we will need to apply the knowledge we have gained to a new situation. We never arrive. This brings us to verse 6, which really unpacks the second part of verse 2, which says that the Proverbs are for understanding words of insight And such insight is found in understanding a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. What is this saying? Well, essentially this. Insight is what those proverbs contain. And the purpose is to understand, that is, personally possess those contents. In other words, it is to let the wise help us to think straight, to receive it. This brings us to our final point, and in some ways the most important. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Yes. Yes. We must know. We must understand. We must receive and give and increase and obtain guidance. But without the fear of the Lord, they are a plane with no wings. One commentator says, what the alphabet is to reading, notes to reading music, and numerals to mathematics, the fear of the Lord is to attaining the revealed knowledge of this book. How Proverbs is laid out also emphasizes this point. A proverb, by definition, is a short, vivid statement that accords with reality. But if you've read Proverbs, you know that the first couple chapters don't really have little short statements, do they? It's different. Those short statements really start in verse 10, or chapter 10, sorry. There's a whole 9 chapters of seemingly not Proverbs. Well, chapters 1 to 9 are all lectures Solomon is giving to prepare his son for getting to the actual sayings of the wise and their riddles. And with this in mind, notice that right at the end of chapter 9, set up as a bookend for this whole section, is a similar statement. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And the point is clear. From knowing something to the skill of applying it, the fear of the Lord is the controlling principle. The fear of the Lord gives a desire to seek the knowledge God has revealed and then overrides other fears so that we apply it even if it costs us. But friends, what is the fear of the Lord? What is the fear of the Lord? This is a greatly and a gravely misunderstood topic. And as such, we are in danger of not having the key to the Christian life. The fear of the Lord has two essential parts. Two essential parts. First, it requires a right knowledge of God. It requires a right knowledge of God. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Just write this reference down. Isaiah 29, 13, it will sound familiar to you if you're familiar with the New Testament and the Gospels. The Lord says, because this people draw near to me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Oh, they fear. There's fear. But it is based on commands of men. And so it was not godly fear. This is also very powerfully highlighted in Psalm 19. Why don't you turn there? Because I'm sure if you're like me, you've read this psalm many times, and yet this has evaded you, and it's confused you. And this week it became clear to me than it had ever before. Psalm 19, starting in verse 7. You'll notice in typical Hebrew poetry, he's repeating the same thing, but in different ways, which gives a fuller, more rich meaning to what's going on. So you see in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Has that ever confused you? It almost seems like it's out of place. There's clearly the references to the Word of God, the law of God, the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord. That makes sense to us. Yes, that's the Word of God. But then he says the fear of the Lord. And it almost seems like, it seems like he took a bit of a detour, a squirrel moment, and you're like, what happened here? No, friends. The beauty of Hebrew poetry, of repeating things in this manner, is that it's like a light shining through a diamond, and it refracts all the meanings that he wants to communicate. And the point is this. The fear of the Lord is the law of the Lord. It is instruction. It is right knowing of God. This is not a weird moment where the psalmist has kind of lost his track for a second. He's talking about the word of the Lord. And he can do it as saying it's the fear of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the Lord go together. And they are essential. But second, a fear of the Lord requires an emotional response toward God. It requires an emotional response toward God. Without this, we will not apply the knowledge of God, plain and simple. Turn over to chapter 3, verse 7, just a few pages, maybe the next page for you. 3, verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Do you see how these go together? Don't be wise. Don't think that you're wise in your own eyes. Fearing the Lord means that you will turn away from evil. Or a few more pages. Chapter 8, verse 13. Chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech, I hate. Friends, if God hates those things and I love those things, there is no fear of God. There is no right response to this knowledge of God. Because to fear God is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord, knowledge, requires a fear of the Lord, the response. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of both knowledge and wisdom, and is both knowledge and emotionally based. But this begs from us a more fundamental question. Where does the fear of the Lord come from? Where does it come from? I hope that is your question, because this is so critical to knowing wisdom. Then I must know, how do I get this fear? Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 40, speaking of the new covenant in which we now find ourselves, says this. Listen to these words. I, this is the Lord, I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for their good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. Friends, the fear of the Lord is a gift from the Lord. But how does God place that fear in us? How do we fear God? It is simply by this. It is by knowing God and what He has done for us. We fear the Lord by knowing the Lord and what He has done for us. Write down these references. I'm going to run them through. You're not going to find them in time. But write them down and look them up later. 1 Samuel 12:24 connects knowing God's goodness and the fear of Him when it says, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you." Or Jeremiah 10:7 connects the fear and God's wisdom. It says, "Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you." Or holiness. In Revelation 15, verse 4, when it says, "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy." Or God's greatness in Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 17. It says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe." Or how about Psalm 130? I do want you to turn here. This is such a rich and helpful text to connect something that we would never really connect in our own minds. Psalm 130, verses 3 to 4. 130, 3 to 4. It says, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness." Notice the last part. "For what purpose? That you..." "That you may be feared." Where does the fear of God come from, brothers and sisters? It happens when God opens our minds to understand the Scriptures, and we see that we are sinners before a holy God, and that if He would mark our iniquities, we would not stand. But stopping there would not be a fear of God, a godly fear of God. Godly fear comes when we see Jesus. When we see Jesus, the spotless Lamb of the world, taking away the punishment we deserve as He hangs in our place for our sin on the cross. And so godly fear draws near. It draws near to God. with a receiving and a thankful heart. It is not more godly to say, God could never forgive me, my sins are too great. It is the godly who say, my sin is so great, and I have a great Savior. The fear of the Lord comes from knowing the Lord. And if fear is what causes us to walk in wisdom, then we must understand that the fear of the Lord is synonymous with the love for God Himself. If that sounds bizarre to you, turn a few pages back to Psalm, well, I guess if you're in Psalm 130, a few pages forward to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verses 19 to 20. Notice the parallel. The Bible is not ashamed to connect these things. He fills the desires of who? Those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. But notice the parallel. The Lord preserves all who love Him. But all the wicked He will destroy. Friends, to fear God is to love God. When it is a godly fear that it draws us to Him. Let us summarize what we've heard so far. Proverbs are for knowing wisdom and instruction and understanding words of insight. And how do we know wisdom and instruction? Well, by receiving instruction from those who are giving that instruction to others and increasing in learning and obtaining guidance by it. This is what it means to be wise and is a true mark of true Christianity. And at the heart of seeking the knowledge of God and His ways and applying them is a fear of the Lord, which is to know and love God. This is so important that Solomon will key in how to know to grow in what God has given. And I think this is a helpful note to close on if you just look over to chapter 2 of Proverbs. Again, remember, Proverbs is setting up his son to hear the Proverbs that are coming in chapter 10. And this is just one of those instructions needed. He's going to unpack further how to get there. Look at verse 5. It says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Guess what? He's going to give us the key. What is the heart? How do you get to know the fear of the Lord? It's not a secret. He wants us to know. Notice the words starting in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, my son, if you receive, that is, accept and listen to my words, and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, friends, that's prayer. If you seek, that is, look for it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Friend, if I told you that there was $1 million worth of gold buried in your front yard, would you wait a year to go buy a shovel and go start looking for it? Not if you believed me. This is what's in the book of Proverbs, is gold. And how do you unmine it? You have to search for it. You have to receive it. You have to treasure it. You have to incline your ear and your heart. You have to call out and ask God for understanding. Brothers and sisters, this morning, we have looked at the purpose of Proverbs. And the only thing that remains is to dig into it. And as we do, we will find nothing less than Jesus himself. Yes, we will, nothing less than Jesus himself. Now you ask, well, the Proverbs is a book of wisdom. How will I find Jesus in the Proverbs? Oh, friends. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 tells us that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That is part of Jesus perfectly obeying the law in our place is that he perfectly lived out the knowledge and wisdom of God's word, including Proverbs. As a boy, as a young man, he would have read this book, received its instruction, gave its wisdom, and increased in learning and understanding because he perfectly feared and loved his Father. To look at Proverbs is to see Jesus, and to read the Gospels is to see Proverbs lived out perfectly. This is exactly how the author of Hebrews saw it. When he, before quoting from the Proverbs, said this. And often we can learn a lot from how the New Testament writers will quote. They'll say, well, through the Holy Spirit they spoke. Through this they spoke. This is the word of the Lord he spoke. But notice how he serves up this quotation in Proverbs. He says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons?" Notice that. He is writing to New Testament Christians and says these incredible words about the Proverbs that addresses them as sons. It's not just for Israel. It is for you and me. God, in the Proverbs, will address us as sons and daughters if you are in Christ. It is for you, beloved brother, beloved sister. And that phrase, my son, will show up over 20 times in the first 9 chapters. And as you read this book this month, my prayer is that we will see that is addressed to me. God is speaking to me as his own, as his child. And he is the one who is ultimately giving us this wisdom. So my dear brothers and sisters, take up and read, that we may hear the voice of God and know, love, and fear him. Will you pray with me? Father, Father, we confess to you this morning that we are unwise. More pointedly, we are foolish apart from Jesus Christ. And how much more foolish to reject the offer of the gospel that the living God has offered to sinners. Oh, that we would be wise. We would hear your words and we would receive them and call them our intimate friend. Please, Father, this is our only hope. Truly, this, the heart of this, is that we would be born again. For without which we will not fear you, which is a gift from you. I pray you would do this in our hearts this morning. Even if there be some who do not know you this morning, that this would strike a chord, that you would grant the gift of humility to receive it. But for all of your people, O God, I pray that we would walk with the wise, that we would turn from foolishness, and we would walk with you. Please do this. Do more. Do more than we could ask or imagine. For your name's sake, and for your glory, and for our joy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.